Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to our Friday Fellowship of Learning. And we are transitioning through the book of 25 Powerful Promises of God. We're going to stop praying our promise. No, stop praying our problem and start praying our promises, because he is faithful and he is just. And all of his promises are yea and amen. So I'm going to need you this morning to work with me now and to share a promise so far that we've received through this teaching that has made an impact upon your life. We want to be proactive in what we see and how we experience the words that we read out of the Bible, how they come into, become alive in our lives. And they speak to the faithfulness of God. And that's how people will know who God is to us. So we are in actually the promise that's a part of our second section in the Bible. We have talked about the divine revelation that we have received, and that's in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10, where it says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor have ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." That is such a powerful, powerful start into the revelation of the promises of God. It goes right to an eternal core. And we have to realize that all of the promises of God are based on an eternal core. So it is not so much focusing on the temporal, but it is prioritizing the temporal as it relates to the eternal. And that gives us a different perspective. It gives us an idea of what these promises are intended to do. So we take them so often, and we look at them. And when we look at the promises, we see the problem in our life. And so we tend to pray those problems because they seem to be in conflict with the promises. So we have to get a view of the promise. And he tells us straight from the beginning, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into our understanding what God has prepared for those who love him and those who are called." And the fact that this revelation will only be given to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have been praying in the ministry of the Holy Spirit for over 10 years. And I think each time we get a fuller and more global understanding what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. When we first started saying it, it had one meaning. Now it should have a completely, well, not completely, but it's open and different understanding of what that really, really means, and then seeing it, how it really will inform our responses to life. When we understand that, understand that it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the only way. That's why we have to be filled with him in order to walk in harmony and in the will of God, because it is the Holy Spirit that takes us through the hear that divine revelation that he gives us in Corinthians when he explains to us that you are one of God's offspring, and he intends to reveal things to you. To his original disciples, Jesus said, it is given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And so it lets us know. It is that part of our inheritance. We are children of inheritance. And we don't understand that. We do not understand that our inheritance is an eternal one as well as a temporal one. But to put the temporal in light of the eternal is what we often don't do. Often the most impactful in our emotions, in our reactions, in our wills, and in our thoughts are the things that are temporal because we can see it. We can touch their life, their manifesting in our eyesight. And yet, there's what you see that is not what it is because he says what he that the eye has not seen. And this is why one of the phrases that Paul had for the Ephesians was that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened so they would understand the hope of their calling, the hope of their great riches in Christ. And so those are things that once you like sit them down side by side to look at them, they'll start to a new form, a new revelation of a thing that is not known unless it has been revealed through Christ to us, through the Holy Spirit, that ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so that's one of the promises. And they involve our first encounter with God's revelation. That's the truth. That's what the thing when we get all of the promises. We need to know that so we know how to do the other promises, how to look at them. So now I'll give you the opportunity to give you another promise. That was the first promise. Who could share with us the second promise? Inheriting God's. We're on Blog Talk this morning. Okay, the promise number two in section two is inheriting God's kingdom. And he shares with us, listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? So here we have the next. Just a stepping block for us. First, to know that it's beyond what we can see or imagine. And we have scriptures that we know and we use and we talk about. Now we have to look for them, expect them in the realm of the supernatural and the eternal. And then let them transform our temporal. So we use that, which is to come, to be what we are now, for what is to come. All right? So I love it because it says, listen, my dear brothers, my beloved brothers. So it gives us our relationship. It establishes our familyhood in the kingdom of God. And it shares the fact that it's different from the world. And so, in order to walk in, we have to know what it's like, what it's going to be about, and that we are heirs to this and we have faith in this. And he promises this to those who love him. It says, within our fallen nature, we have no capacity to believe in the truth and living God. So he first introduced his this faith into our hearts as a gift. So he gives it to us as a gift. Those who receive such a generous endowment from the Creator may be empowered naturally or spiritually. They become the rich of the earth. And just letting that sink in and sink in regardless of our circumstances. Sometimes it's a very difficult thing to see. I really am. But until we understand that, we will always live in poverty because we will always just see what's around us and use the standard of man to measure our success and our value. And so if man is the one that's measuring our value and our success, then we are not being transformed by the person that created us and is transforming us into his likeness so that we can then open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, being enlightened. So we understand just how rich we are. And really and truly, when you become rich in the natural, you act rich. And he's trying to share with us the fact that we are rich in the spirit. And as a result of that, we need to act that way. We need to express that in our thoughts and in our understanding and in our way of thinking about who we are. And then promise number three is sharing God's throne. It says, to him who overcomes, I will grant you sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sit down with my Father, which is in heaven. So now we have this eternal Amoratic view, okay, because we've been transformed from this earth kingdom to a heavenly kingdom, which we have to see manifest in everyday life. It has to be the governing factor, the ruling factor in our lives. And so as a result of that, we are transformed in our expectation of what success and riches are, because we'll understand them better. One of the things that I believe that the Lord shares in this ministry is that if you just look at the ministerial things that have been afforded to you, and you were to put a price value on them, you would then understand just how blessed you are. But we don't put a price on it because, you know, we're not thought to look at it so crassly as it relates to money. But that's where the riches come in. Even the definition of money that the world has, the success that the world would value in giving a thing of value. And so what do we have I would just go, if you just go down, just the life of a saint. And so every time your money didn't go the whole distance that was needed, but you were able to go that distance, then that added a value to your net worth, if you will. So it's just like, you know, when our cars don't work like they should, and yet they work better than a new car. Then, hello. One moment.
You want me to come back?
Yes. Okay. And so we have a value in the things that we have access to. So there are certain things that we've been given access to, certain privileges that we've been given access to. There's certain mercies and graces that we've given access to. There's certain possessions that we're able to have places where actually, and they are new, and not new, but they are not according to what we deserve or what we own or what we are able to establish. But they're greater and they're beyond. And so those become the riches that we need to now really start acknowledging positions and places and situations that are in our lives that would not be, and that because they are, they have had to pay back. And so though we are the poor, the impoverished of the world, we're not the kings and the ballers or the ones that are, you know, loaded down with credit and, you know, living high. But rather, we are those that seem like Christ seems to have been defeated. But his situation was nothing. I mean, it was so great, it had a value of millions of people who he impacted because of his obedience. And that was the place of honor he was given, place of riches, of glory, of power, of righteousness, the place of worship that he would receive because of that which he did go upon the cross for. And so we have to understand that those are some of the nature of our power. So again, I'm turning it over to you guys to give me one of the power promises of God. The next one is a hundredfold return. Does someone have that scripture out of Mark 10:29-30 that you can read to us? Mark 10:29-30. A hundredfold return. Hello. Blog Talk. The hundredfold return. So Jesus answered and said, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or child or land for my sake and the gospel who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this life, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land, with persecution and in the age to come." Okay, so now we have a clearer picture. We get some specifics now. Okay, you don't necessarily recognize your riches. Let me share them with you. You have far more brothers and sisters now than you had before you were saved. Because before you were saved, your brothers and sisters were limited to those people who were related to you in the natural. Now, you have a host of people that are related to you in the spiritual, and they are your brothers and sisters. And so, it's more than a hundredfold gathering that you have. We remember that all our blessings are yin and nay, and they're in heavenly places. So the things that we possess now are those things that are heavenly. And so we want to pause right here. If no one else wants to share, then we will listen to this word of worship.
When I consider the vastness of God and all of the marvelous attractions that his hands have made, flowers and birds and oceans and mountains, truly God is an awesome wonder.
You are an awesome wonder. No other power compares to you. Perfect in all your ways every day. Faithful ever to oceans applaud you. Creation declares your grandeur.
your might, kings and queens of mystery, and proclaim your majesty. You reached down and took clay in your hand, then you fashioned it to man. We stand in awe of what you've done, oh God, the awesome one.
Overseer, I couldn't get my phone to act right. I would have read.
Oh.
Mark. Okay.
Oh. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Okay, you said Mark 10, and give it to me again. Cause
Mark 10. 29
through 30. Okay. And I'm reading out of Tinsdale NIV. And it said, Jesus replied, I am assured that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times over. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property with persecutions. And in the world to come, they will have eternal life. But many who seem to be important now will be the least important then. And those who are considered least here will be the greatest then. And that's
Amen.
Mark 10:29 and 30. Amen.
Can you give us your commentary on what that is, that what mystery in heaven is being revealed to us through that prompt?
So I received that from many of years that, you know, coming from a big family and the things that we love, and God will let us know, well, he let me know that God is love, and we can't even love anything more than him. It reassured me that we always put God first. And when we're able to put God first, we may think we've given up. I'm close to my mom, so I'm going to relate to her. You may think you sacrificing to be with God, but you really can't be with someone you love until you had the relationship with God. And I learned it that way. And that was, you know, when 29, when he said, for my sake and for the good news. So when we can receive God is love, that is the source. And that is the good news. And we take it from there. He said, when we can take it from God, he will reveal to you everything else that's important, whether it's your house, your brother, your sister, your children, and least of all property, because we know property, it seems to have value in the secular world, but we know that a house can disappear. One day you have it, the next day it's gone. But when you have God, he say, I'll be with you forever.
Right.
And then also with your children, sometimes you can get persecution. They're still on 30. And even family members can persecute you. But he said, but many who seem to be important, you know, that's your, I got a name for those. Well, I just say sophisticated group. Are those that feel they have reached the mark, are those that think they got their double PhD degrees, are those that think they have their money in the bank, or, you know, sometimes people feel that they have reached the mark, and it could be here today and gone tomorrow.
Yeah.
Then you have some, like, you know, I love my Sunday school, like Mary says she was just a handmaiden servant. But she was chosen.
Right.
She was the chosen one to be the mother of our Lord and Savior. See, she said, from the least of us, he picked up.
Yeah.
So she didn't consider herself in value, but she considered herself a low handmaiden servant. And he said that we would be the ones considered the greatest. And as she said, from eternity, she's known as the mother of our Lord and Savior. So I was looking at this. I let you know my man. Sometimes I can really go out there with ideas, and I'll be rolling in the spirit, because that's how good God is, and he let us know if we just trust him and follow. And I just hear Jesus talking right here, saying the same thing. Let me be first in your life.
Right.
And then we will become the greatest.
I think it's interesting because his dialogue with his disciples has always been, when he called the 12, they had to leave everything behind. And so I want to say it's in Luke, but don't quote me, Luke the 14th chapter. And he tells them, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, and yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. And whoever does not bear the cross or come after me can't be my disciple. And then he tells them, he says, look, you have to forsake all to follow me. So I think in the Mark passage, he is just reiterating, you have to let it go. It doesn't even have to.
We seem to have lost that connection with the apostle.
Oh, but that hate is different from the hate that we know hate. I hear what apostle was saying, but right, we can't let anything of fear with what God has for us to do. We have to let it go from that aspect.
Yes.
But when we put love for anything, I've learned, obviously, I wish apostle was still here, but when we put God first and we follow him, we don't lose. But a lot of times we want to hold on to something that he told us to let go. I hear what she's saying.
Right.
You want to bring the baggage with you, like Abraham did with Lot.
Yeah. And what Abraham did with his son, he wasn't
going
to hold him from the Lord. And I think that one of the most profound interaction that I had with God as it relates to that was we were doing the wonder for the first time at the retreat. And that particular Monday, my mom had a heart attack. And that was in Cleveland. And we were in, Chicago. And I wanted to go, because that was my mother. And he let me know and do what? I had no power to do anything, but what he had given me assignment to do was where the anointing was and where I needed to be. And that was the hardest thing to try to explain that to her, because as far as he was concerned, the only place I should have been was there beside her. And a lot of other people felt that exact same way. But I knew what God was saying. I had to do what he was having me to do. And I realized that I had to trust him with his wisdom, in all your ways you have to acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path, which I think is one of the ones for this week. And so what I had to do, I had to really despise my mother. Not that I hated her, but I despised having to be bound by her definition of love, and I had to be responsive to God's mystery of love and of in his kingdom, but I had to trust God with that. And so obviously for the next week it was bumpy, but beyond that, my mother started understanding the ministry calling on the ministry period. So it brought about a greater triumph for the ministry and for my family. And so it brought them into new relationship with Holy Spirit. It brought them into a new understanding of what real love is and what God love is and what man has established love to be expressed as. And if you don't express it this way, then you don't have it in, you're holier than thou, you're and bold and everything else. And so, but that was a hard place to be in and a very difficult place, knowing because people aren't silent. When you do things, they don't think it's right. They love to tell you you're wrong, okay? And to be able to stand on his promise alone, that's all I had. And that's what I had to do. Was a very difficult place to stay. However, in talking how to stand, how to hear him and do him alone. And I could not negotiate the terms of the
rest.
I just had to do it. And he would have to show me how. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. We saw that Tuesday with Bishop You know, he was there with his mom, and he was online doing God's will. And that's what I'm saying. Yeah. When we can sell
yes.
out and do this assignment,
yeah.
God handled that. It'd be like Jesus with Lazarus. He loved Lazarus, and he let him stay dead for 4 days. But then he went back and rose him up again. I'm looking for that supernatural, and I was like, Lord, am I being greedy? I just want to be with him. And every opportunity I get to come, I love Blog Talk. I love Bible class. And if I got to go 100 miles, I just ask for a decent car, you know, a way to get there. But God is so awesome. And he just saying, to receive this true love, we got to obey. We got to hear and obey. And because if we don't hear what he's saying, we can't even obey.
Did you already get the scripture that I gave out of Luke 14?
No. Say it cut off.
Yes.
Okay. Got you. No problem. My apologies.
No, go ahead. You can give it to us again. Okay.
I was saying the whole concept with the scripture that Overseer gave in Mark, that, you know, if we give up or when we give up those things, he'll reward us. But I thought it was interesting that he says that when he tells us in order to get to him, we have to give up those things. So Luke talked about in the 14th chapter that we're not worthy to be his disciples if we don't let go of everything. I mean, he used some very strong language because he says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't, you know, hate the father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and then their own life, they're not worthy to be my disciples then. You know, he goes on talking about the cross and picking that up. Every group of disciples that he called, they had to forsake all to follow him. And so I just thought it was an interesting comparison when he gets over there and Mark, and he says, look, if you've given up those things, you get 100-fold. But it's interesting because you give up those things so that you could get him, and then he loves through us them. But we can't, it's not a joint venture. Because he's not going to have any competing love. And so, you know, you go, oh, I love my dad, I love my mom, you know, or your husband or your wife or your children, and I love God, which is a scriptural concept. However, in its proper context, it's God, I love you, and you have put a love in me for each of these categories. But it is out of balance, and it becomes idolatrous when it is taken out of its proper place. So it's just kind of like, my job is to love him. Part of how he blesses me is to love them, that he mm-hmm. loves them through me. And so, just as I begin to look at that and that comparison, I found it very interesting that he keeps saying, you know, you got to forsake all and follow me, forsake all and follow me. And then other scriptures, he emphasizes how important it is to love. And it just seemed like an oxymoron. And I'm realizing, no, if you love me, it isn't an oxymoron because I love them through you. You're the vehicle in which I use to love them. But the moment you try to do your self-love for them, it is more than idolatrous because we love selfishly. Okay, so I want to love my mother like I want to love my mother and my father like I want to love him, et cetera, et cetera. But he says, no, the capacity for you to, first of all, they belong to me.
Well, yeah.
And so mm-hmm. your love becomes toxic if I'm not the filter for it. And so whatever.
Right. In other words, you can't love them without me. We're still obeying God. And my culture is that if he tells.
I believe what Apostle and actually as a prophet are sharing on Wednesday night, you know, are going to bring us to that place, that oil of obedience. We went through the school of obedience, and in doing so, it was difficult because, you know, we don't really, you know, obey like we're supposed to. And that revelation has to come, excuse me, so that the oil of obedience can flow through the body of Christ, because that's the only way we're going to reach the world for God, for the God he has. Otherwise, we're reaching the world on our own understanding. And he tells us, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will direct your path. So it is him that whose path we have to follow, and not our own, which is why he said his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, because it's not where we've gone before. It's not what we understand from before. This is only something that's going to come through the will and the word of God. And we must have it to bring our peace. So now I need someone to do the fifth promise. The fifth promise, divinely ordered steps.
I hope you can.
Yes.
I hope you can hear me. I'm on a trip on the bus out of town, but I do want to say, as you are always talking, that was my promise when you read the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but I see it in such a different way as I trust in the Lord with all my heart and not leaning into Pat's understanding, but God's understanding and letting him direct my path in every situation, in every circumstances that come forth. But I'm learning what that scripture means as a promise to what his will now is, and not looking at people, situations or circumstances. It's a day by day, second by second, moment by moment challenge, but allowing God to be who he said he is, you know, even in our children, whether they're grown or not. And I remember Apostle when, and I say that when my son was going to live with his father, and she was saying, if we love our children so much, it was just like when she was talking about the idolatry of that, God would take them away. And learning to let him go, and you did your part. You trained him up in the way he should go. Now allow God to be the God in his heart. And so even in my life, whether it be marriage or whatever situation, circumstances are longing and trusting that God is God. And as I acknowledge him in every situation, he really will direct the path. And it looks so much different in that scripture now than it used to be before, because I'm learning what trusting and acknowledging, allowing God to direct and leaning and depending on him no matter how. And it is truly remarkable when you get deeper in his word and meditate and allow him to hear his voice and obey him. So that's what I'm going to
say. And I think one of the keys to that kind of revelation is understanding the fact that we have to follow God's steps and what the way God has defined it, and not the way man has defined how our walk should look. Not how religion has defined how our walk should look, but rather how the word of God has declared the kingdom of God's principles and secrets and mysteries to us, because it gives us a whole different understanding of how to walk in the favor of God, in the will of God, and to understand that the love that God has really does look like persecution. It does. It's going to include that. It's going to be, the Bible says, he shared with us, you know, man's life is going to be full of trouble. But God is going to deliver them out of all of them. But we don't see that trouble. We don't want to embrace that trouble. We don't want to thank God for that trouble because it's going to cause us to to be affected on the temporal end and not understanding the very powerful impact it will have on the eternal side of our life, which will change how we respond temporally to things because it won't have a number one priority. There's something else that we understand that is greater and grander and more rich and more full of what I truly want in my life than what the world says, you know, do it this way or don't do it that way or it don't take all of that or all of these upper things that they're, you know, the Bible didn't mean that. You know, it said that, but not anymore. You know, it is what it said, and that's how we have to follow it. Not on some level, but on all levels. And that takes getting to a place where, first of all, you see somebody else do it. Because most times, that's not what you see. And so what we see and what we hear and what we interact with people, they have a form of godliness. They just have a form. They do not have the true spirit of godliness. And so as a result, we think we're okay. Because, hey, we're following what the leaders are saying or what the, you know, the church members are saying or, you know, our, you know, comrades in ministry are saying. But if they're not saying what the word of God says, then they're not sharing accurately the way of the Lord. And that's where he wants us to get, where we understand and obey his word, which is why we can't do it without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because he is the one that walks through the deep things of God, because God is deep. Okay, you know, you say some people, are they real deep? No, they're not deep, but God is. And the only way for us to embrace that encounter characteristic of God is to allow his mystery to be divinely revelated to us, which is why it's so divine, and because it's not anything you normally get. That's not when you go to the table, you know, getting a chicken wing, and, you know, this is like getting a piece of manna, and it tastes like chicken and steak and everything else. And so it is a unique thing for us to embrace. So that was a wonderful comment. Anybody else have a comment? As we look at this, this fifth promise, divinely ordered step. With someone that has it, would you just read it to us in our last 5 minutes, the Unforgettable Night in Bombay? Because I think it's a wonderful insight to get to see. And a couple of things he said, and it's very short, but one of the most powerful things to me was, he said, I had just happened to be walking by halfway around the world from my home. And I thought that was so profound because we don't look for those kinds of miracles. But can somebody read that to us? Come on. Uh-oh. Pause on, you got your book? An Unforgettable Night in Bombay.
Oh, I'm on mute. Sorry. What did you say? My apologies.
The book on An Unforgettable Night in Bombay. It's like a page and a half. And I just wanted to end the class on this revelation that happened to this gentleman.
Unforgettable night. I'm getting it. Unforgettable night.
Okay.
Unforgettable night. So you want me to read it, Overseer?
Yes. Would you read it, please?
Yes, ma'am. I have experienced the reality of all of these related promises many times, but one event sticks out in my mind. I was returning to the United States after a month-long mission trip to India and unfortunately facing a 12-hour layover at the international airport in Bombay. Thankfully, the airline on which I was flying had a policy of placing those with layovers of 8 hours or more in a local five-star hotel free. Though I felt frustrated in my delay, I would soon discover that it was God. Of course it was. Unknown to me, the wind of heaven was blowing, and God was ordering my steps. When we got off the shuttle, my attention was drawn to an upscale restaurant inside the hotel. I quickly noticed the sign announcing that the special that night was steak and lobster. Having been confined to a much simpler diet for weeks, a lot of white rice and beans, that's very true, I was ecstatic. However, I walked through the doors of the restaurant and I heard a familiar voice changing my decision. My heavenly shepherd said, "Don't go in there, of course, yeah. Get out on the street. I have a work for you to do." Overseer is cruel. I was disappointed. At that time, I really didn't want God altering my path. However, my disappointment was about to become a divine appointment. Having no interpreter with me, I assumed that mingling with people outside the hotel would be very challenging, but I knew God had that under control. I sensed demonic strongholds all around me, so I began binding all opposing spirits and confessing to God, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on this street, Lord." Over and over, I claimed the supernatural manifestation of God's kingdom in an area I felt was relatively void of Christian influence. Then it happened. A short waiter, about 4 feet, 10 inches, frantically ran up to me out of another high-class restaurant adjacent to the hotel. Startling me with an excitement, high-pitched voice, he inquired, "By any chance, are you a Christian?" Stunned that he would ask such a blunt question, I said, "Yes, I am a Christian." Then he got more specific, "By any chance, are you a Pentecostal preacher?" Raising my voice higher and louder, I responded, "Yes, I am a Pentecostal preacher." He immediately voiced his surprising request. "Good, there's a man who needs to get saved right now. Come quickly, come quickly." It was so real, I could hardly believe what had happened. The man who needed to be saved was the owner of the restaurant. The waiter, a Pentecostal believer, had been sharing the gospel with him for 2 years. When the owner came in that night, he told his waiter, "On my way to work, I decided that what you've got is real and I want it." Intimidated at the thought of praying for his boss, the waiter ran out the restaurant hoping there would be someone out there to help him. And I just happened to be walking by, halfway around the world from home. Continue to read. Hello? Okay, I'm going to continue to read.
Yes,
the
story.
The owner invited me to sit with him at the concrete table in the alley behind his restaurant. We talked for about an hour. Finally, he leaned forward with a serious look on his face and said, "I'm ready." We bowed our heads and he repeated the prayer of faith, receiving Jesus into his heart. He was profoundly touched, changed by the power of God. I could tell that God had moved on him. We worshiped together for 5 to 10 minutes, and then he stood up abruptly and said, "Let's go back to my restaurant." On my way, he whispered, when we get back, I'm going to close the shutters, lock the doors, turn the lights down real low. I looked at him apprehensively, wondering what he had in mind. What happened then? I questioned. Then I'm going to call all my cooks and waiters out, and I want you to tell them what you just told me, Jesus. When we arrived, I asked, what religion are represented in your kitchen? I have several Hindus and Muslims, a Buddhist, and a Catholic, he informed me. As about 7 weary workers came into the eating area, and for about an hour I shared the gospel in English, and the newly saved restaurant owner functioned as my translator. Finally, I gave an invitation, and every cook and waiter in that swanky restaurant raised his or her hand to receive Jesus as Lord. After praying for about a half hour, knowing it was my only opportunity, I decided to teach another hour on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Almost all of them were endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. It was around midnight when we finally brought it to a close. Riding the minibus back to the airport earlier the next morning, I gazed at the first streak of sunlight driving the darkness away and thought, what a way to leave the country. I've never missed a high-class dinner. God's plan was a much better feast, and divinely ordered night forever is engraved on my heart. A powerful proclamation is this. I proclaim that the Almighty God is ordering my steps. Because I have been born again, a gust of holy winds are constantly blowing through my life, moving me in the direction of the power of God. Because I trust the Heavenly Father with all my heart and refuse to lean on my own understanding, God is directing my path into a supernatural happening, both big and small, that will establish His kingdom in this world. This is God's promise to me. I claim this supernatural impartation and expect its manifestation in my life. Therefore, you will read Romans 8:14, Romans 12:1-2, Ephesians 2:10, and 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and may it be unto us according to our faith, because His word cannot return back to us void.
Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know any better place to end and person to urge us into this promise on the fifth stand, the fifth watch, the apostolic completion, and the power of its manifestation being declared into the atmosphere by the apostle. And so I thank you all. I continue to pray for each other, pray for our family, pray for the journey, and joy in the journey. That's oil of joy. And that oil of obedience. And as he continues and they continue to bring forth the truth, that God will give us the soil in our heart that will embrace it and allow it to take root and grow. So I will talk to you next Friday at our Friday Fellowship of Learning. God bless you all. Okay.
God bless you.
Amen. God bless you.
Amen. God bless you, man. Thank you.